All right, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 42, and keep them open because we're also going to be reading out of Genesis 45 this morning. Genesis 42 and then 45. We're going to finally finish with Joseph today. You have gone on this journey with me. I appreciate it. To this point in our study of Joseph, we have focused on his faithfulness to God. He was, you know, just a real quick, he was hated by his brothers and then forsaken by them. They threw him in the pit, intending to let him die, and the Ishmaelites came along, so they sold him to the Ishmaelites to be a slave. They took him to Egypt. Potiphar purchased him in Egypt, and he became Potiphar's slave, and his wife accused Joseph falsely of rape, so he was put in prison, and then in prison, he helped out Pharaoh's butler and baker, and then the butler forgot all about him, and then finally, after 2 years of being forgotten, I don't know how long he was in prison, finally he was freed from prison, and made second in the kingdom of Egypt, and that's kind of where we left him last week. And you know, sometimes it's more difficult to be faithful when you're on the mountaintop than it is when you're in the valley. Boy, when you're down in the valley, you know you need Jesus and you need His help, and you want to do all you can to solicit His help. When you get up on the mountaintop, sometimes it's a little bit different. So that's where Joseph is when we find him today. God gave Pharaoh a set of dreams that told him there would be 7 years of great plenty and then 7 years of famine, which would consume the plenty. And Joseph interpreted those dreams for Pharaoh, and that's kind of where he became the second ruler in the kingdom of all of Egypt. So we know he's been faithful for all of this time. He's been faithful. Now the question is, will he be forgiving? You know, Joseph was 17 years old when he was thrown into that pit. He endured 13 years of various afflictions in the land of Egypt. Now 7 years of plenty have come, and the famine has started. It's a year or two into the famine when we get to this point. So Joseph is 40 years old, something like that. Listen, during the 7 years of plenty, man, things were good. Joseph was rich because he's second in the kingdom. He's powerful because he's second in the kingdom. Everybody knows who he is because Pharaoh's told him, when the time comes, you're going to have to go see Joseph if you want food. Pharaoh gave Joseph a wife. His wife gave him two sons. Things in those 7 years of plenty, things were really, really good for Joseph. As bad as they had been the 13 previous years, they were that good or better during these 7 years. And then the famine started, and to be perfectly honest with you, even during the famine, things were fine for Joseph. I mean, he's the food czar. There's plenty of food for him and his family. They're not worried about anything. Everybody that wants to buy food in all of the land of Egypt and even in surrounding countries now are going to come to Joseph to buy the food. He's the boss. He's in charge. You know, sometimes when we are, and you know, we get on the mountain as Christians, we like it up there, and we get to stay up there a lot of the time. And when we're up there, sometimes Satan will get us to thinking that, you know what, I'm doing pretty good all by myself. I got everything I need. I believe I can handle this. Maybe I can just do this all on my own. And sometimes it's a little more difficult to be faithful to God when things are really going well. But Joseph was faithful, even in the good times. He's been faithful in the bad times. And so now, even in the good times, Joseph continues to be faithful to God. It's been about 21 or 22 years since he has last seen his brothers or any of his family. Joseph's father and brothers and all their families are beginning to feel the effects of the famine. It's been a year, and we're probably into the second year of the famine when we get to this. So they're beginning to run out of food, and that brings us to Genesis chapter 42. We're going to read the first six verses. Now, when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, "Why do ye look one upon another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence that we may live and not die. And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt, but Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Benjamin and Joseph had the same mother, that's why it's said that way. Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. Benjamin sort of became Joseph's or Jacob's favorite after Jacob assumed Joseph was dead. So he doesn't want anything to happen to Benjamin. That's why he just sends the other 10 brethren. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. I want you to pay very close attention to verse 6. This all started, all of this stuff started because Joseph was favored by his father, given a dream by God, and that dream was that all of his brothers would bow down before him. Verse 6 says, and Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. When they all those years ago, however long it's been, 21, 22 years ago, when they saw Joseph, when his brothers saw Joseph coming to them, you remember they decided, boy, this is our chance. We're going to get rid of our brother. Genesis 37:20 says, they said to them among themselves, come now therefore and let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him. And then listen to what they said. And we shall see what will become of his dreams. Now, can't you just imagine those 10 guys? Maybe they're sitting around a campfire. Maybe they're getting ready to eat lunch. I don't know what. And they see Joseph coming, and they hatch this plan. And then when they say that, and we'll just see what will become of his dreams. Can't you just see them kind of sticking their chest out? Well, we're going to fix this. 21, 22 years later, they come to Egypt, and up before them stands an Egyptian, Joseph. Well, he's dressed like an Egyptian. He talks like an Egyptian. They're expecting him to be Egyptian because they've come to Egypt. Last time they saw Joseph, he was being sold as a slave to the Ishmaelites. They have no idea where he is. They don't even know if he's still alive. They're certainly not expecting to see him. They're probably not even thinking about Joseph. They're thinking about buying food for their families, because if they don't get food for their families, they're going to die. And here stands this Egyptian, so they do what everybody else is doing, and they bow before this Egyptian. And verse 9 says that when that happened, Joseph remembered the dreams that God had given him. God is the sovereign ruler of the universe. His plan will be worked. His will be done. One of the things that I always get, I'm going to say tickled. I'm not sure that's the right word. I get to hear people talking about the end of the world. Oh, you know, what's that guy's name? Putin or however he said, he's going to press that button on the nuclear weapons. It's going to be the end of the world. He's going to end the world. No, he's not. God is. They say, well, you know, the United States of America, we're so powerful, or we're so strong, or China, or whoever it might be, it's going to be World War III, and it's just going to destroy the world. Listen, God said, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet will sound, and he will declare that time shall be no more. God is sovereign. We will not do it. Joseph's brothers stuck their chest out and thought, boy, we're going to fix this dream. God thinks we're going to bow down to him. It's not going to happen. And without them even knowing it, they did it. Joseph accused his brothers of being spies, and he threw him in jail for 3 days. Now, this is the part of the story. I don't know if Joseph is struggling with forgiving them, or if this is some sort of Joseph's plan to reveal himself to them. I don't know what's happening. But he throws them into prison for 3 days, accuses them of being spies. And it's the perfect scenario for revenge, isn't it? Now think about this. Put yourself in Joseph's place for just a minute. His brothers don't recognize him. They don't know who he is, so they're unsuspecting. They've come to buy food because they're running out of food and their families back home are starving, so they're vulnerable. And in addition to all of that, Joseph has the power. He's the second ruler in the kingdom of Egypt. And these guys are foreigners to boot. He could sell them into slavery. They sold him into slavery. He could do that. He has the power. He could cast them into prison. That's what happened to him. He could do that. He has the power. He put them in prison for 3 days. He could have just left them there. He could refuse to sell them any food and just let them die. They threw him in a pit intending to let him die. He could just say, "You're spies," and have them executed. Be done with it. He has all the power, and don't you think that just for that long he was tempted? But Joseph chose to forgive his brothers. Now let me say this again. He had all the power, and he chose to use the power to forgive his brothers. I don't think it was easy for him, but that's what he did. He kept one brother back, Simeon. When you read through the story, and I hope you'll read through the story this afternoon or sometime this week, because there's lots of nuances in it. You remember when he was thrown, I'm trying to hurry. You remember when he was thrown into the pit, Reuben, the oldest brother, said, "Well, let's not kill him. Let's just throw him into the pit." And Reuben's intention was to go back and take Joseph out of the pit. So while they're discussing all these things in front of Joseph, not knowing who Joseph is, thinking he's an Egyptian, he hears all this. So when he sends him back with food, he keeps Simeon in prison in Egypt. Now, Simeon would be the oldest brother who participated in trying to have him killed. So he kept Simeon back. He put food in their sacks. The Bible says that Joseph had his steward put their money that they brought to buy the food. He put it back in their sacks. And he sent them home with two or three commands. He said, number one, I want you, when you come back, I want you to bring your younger brother, Benjamin. You bring him back, and I'll release Simeon, and you can have some more food. Well, they went back home. On the way home, one of them discovered the money in his sack, and they didn't know what to do, but they went on home. When they got home, they discovered all of them had their money in their sacks, and they didn't know what to do, but they ate the food. And pretty soon the food ran out, and Jacob said, "You guys need to go back and get more." And they said, "We can't do it unless you send Benjamin." So he sent Benjamin and the money that they had at first to buy the first amount of food and more money to buy more food. He sent them all back to Egypt. When they got to Egypt, Joseph got Simeon out of prison, who, by the way, he had been feeding all that time. He got him out of prison. He fed all the brothers. They had a nice little meal together. He put food in their sacks, and he put the money back in their sacks at the top, and he put his cup. He had his steward put Joseph's own cup in the mouth of Benjamin's sack, and he sent him home. Now, every time I read that, I think, don't you think, wouldn't the first thing you done when you got outside the city limits of the capital of Egypt, whatever it was, the first thing I would have done would be to open my sack to see if there was money in it, right? They didn't do that. Why? Because the hand of God was in this. I don't know why Joseph sent the money back the first time. Maybe it was some sort of a test of their character. Maybe it was to ensure they'd come back. I don't know why he put the money and the cup in the sacks the second time, unless it was a test of their character. Maybe it was to ensure that they would come back. But not long after they left the second time, Joseph sent his steward and no doubt some Egyptian military men to go chase them down. And he said, "When you find them, you open up their sacks, and whosoever sack that cup is in, you bring him back. He's going to be my slave because he stole my cup." Now, Joseph knew he didn't steal the cup, and this is all part of his plan, I think, to get them back to Egypt. So the steward goes. They catch the brothers. They find them. They find Joseph's cup in Benjamin's sack, and so they all come back because they can't leave Benjamin. If they leave Benjamin, it will kill their father. So they all come back, and Judah says, Egyptian prince, whatever they call him, please don't take me instead of Benjamin. And it was at that moment that Joseph chose to reveal his true identity to his brothers and to forgive them. Genesis chapter 45, the first 8 verses. This is Joseph's revealing and forgiveness. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." That was all of the Egyptians. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph." Oh, can you imagine what those 10 guys and Benjamin thought right at that moment? I am Joseph. 10 of them thought, boy, are we in trouble now. He said, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." Joseph forgave his brothers, and I want us to see 5 things about Joseph's forgiveness that should be in our forgiveness and are certainly a part of God's forgiveness. Number 1, Joseph could forgive his brothers because he knew that God had been working in his life. I'm going to read the verses 5 and 8 of Genesis 45 again. Joseph said, "Now therefore," to his brothers, "now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all of his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." Joseph, through those 13 years of affliction, through the 7 years of plenty, and now through the year and end of the 2nd year of the famine, Joseph focused on what God was doing, not what his brothers had done. Can I say that again? Think about, maybe there's somebody here this morning who needs to forgive somebody else. All of us have things in our past where we've needed to forgive somebody for something they've done to us. And usually what do? We think about what they did to us. Joseph focused on what God did for him. Last week, I mentioned Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I want you to listen to what Joseph told his brothers in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. Joseph said, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." Joseph saw the hand of God working in his life. He didn't focus on what others had done to him. He didn't focus on what his brothers had done to him. He focused on what God was doing. Joseph knew his brothers were not in charge. Joseph knew, even though he was the second ruler in the kingdom of Egypt, he was not in charge. God was in charge. And God was moving. And God had brought him to Egypt. And God had put him in this position in the nation of Egypt. It was all the hand of God. And because he saw God working, he was able to forgive his brothers for what they had done. When we will focus on God in our lives and what God is doing for us and with us and through us, We won't worry about what others are doing or what others have done or what they might do. We'll just be focused on God. Number two, I want you to notice what Joseph said to his brothers right at the beginning of verse 5. He said, "Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves." Now, is that not true forgiveness? I mentioned earlier that Joseph's brothers, when they came to Egypt and they bowed before him and they were talking and they had the meal and all these, his brothers were talking among themselves about what they had done to Joseph. Now, they didn't know that Joseph was hearing them or knew what they were talking about, but that's what they were doing. And they were experiencing guilt for what they had done. They expressed that guilt for what they had done. They even said at one point, God's getting us. God's punishing us for what we did to Joseph. They didn't use his name, but to our brother. When Joseph, this is amazing to me, when Joseph forgave them, he wanted them to be free from their guilt for what they had done. Now, is that not true forgiveness? Somebody does me wrong, well, I'll forgive you, but I'm not going to forget it, and I don't want you to forget it either. Don't you forget what you did to me. Joseph looked at his 10 brothers and said, "Hey, boys, forget it. Don't worry about it. Don't feel guilty. I want you to not be grieved. I want you to not be angry with yourselves." Isn't that what God does for us when He forgives us of our sins? Doesn't He release us from guilt? You say, "Oh no, Pastor, I still feel guilty for my sins." I want you to know something. That's Satan. That's not God. Satan will remind you of your sin. Satan will try to get you to feel guilty for your forgiven sin, because if he can get you to feel guilty for it, he can drag you down back into it. But the Bible says that when God forgives our sins, He forgets our sins, that He takes them as far as the east is from the west, and they never meet. They're removed from the mind of God forever. He doesn't want us to feel guilt for our sins because He doesn't even remember our sins. True forgiveness will want the offender to not experience guilt for what they have done. Number three, Joseph could forgive his brothers because he loved them. Genesis 45, verses 14 and 15, the Bible says, "And he, Joseph, fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him." We know Joseph's brothers hated him, but there's no indication anywhere, anytime, that Joseph hated his brothers. As a matter of fact, all the indications are that he loved his brothers. When he revealed himself to them and told them who he was, he fell on their necks. He hugged them and kissed them. They cried. He cried with Benjamin. He loved his brothers in spite of what they had done. 1 John 3:11 says, "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." You know what? It's a whole lot easier to forgive someone that you love than it is to forgive someone that you don't love. So if we obey the command of God to love one another, that's our brothers and sisters in Christ, and I believe that's everybody in the world. Jesus Christ died for everybody, saved and unsaved alike. He loves everyone, saved and unsaved alike, and He tells us to love like He loved, so I think we have to love the saved and the unsaved alike. And when we truly love them, it's a little easier to forgive them when they do something bad to us or wrong us in some way. Number four, because Joseph forgave his brothers, he provided for them. We have a tendency, maybe I shouldn't say we, maybe I should say I, but I'm going to say we because it makes me feel better. We have a tendency when we forgive somebody, say, "Okay, I forgive you, now just leave me alone. I don't want you as a part of my life anymore. I forgive you. Don't. It's over. I've forgiven you. But you know, I'm not going to let you in and let you give you a chance to do something again. You just go on." Not Joseph. Not God. When Joseph forgave his brothers, he provided for them. In verse 11 of chapter 45, he promised to nourish them, take care of them. In verses 21 through 23 of that same chapter, he gave them food and clothing and wagons to go back to Canaan to bring all of their possessions to Egypt when they came back to live. He gave them food to survive the trip there and to survive the trip back, wagons to bring all their stuff. In Genesis chapter 50, verse 21, he told his brothers, "Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Isn't that exactly what God does for us when he forgives us? He nourishes us spiritually. He nourishes us emotionally. He nourishes us physically even, financially even. My, he's blessed this church financially. We're in good financial shape. I think we're in pretty good spiritual shape. I expressed what I thought a while ago about our numbers. I wish they were more. But listen, God has nourished us, hasn't he? Hasn't he been kind to us? Hasn't he comforted us? Hasn't he provided? That's what forgiveness does. So when we forgive someone else, we should speak kindly to them. We should comfort them. We should nourish them. We should do all that we can to help them and provide for them. And finally, number 5, because Joseph forgave his brothers, he encouraged them to confess their sin and to not give up. Listen to verse 24 of chapter 45. So he sent his brethren away. This is after he revealed himself and they got it all straightened out and settled and got the wagons and the food and the clothes. So he sent his brethren away and they departed. And he said unto them, "See that ye fall not out by the way." I always thought that was an unusual verse. "See that ye fall not out by the way." Don't quit on the journey home. Don't give up on the journey home or on the journey back to Egypt. I wondered, why would he tell his brothers that? Now, they're taking food to their families. Surely they wouldn't stop and not take the food to their families. They're coming back to Egypt where nourishment has been promised. Surely they wouldn't not come back. But he said, now listen, fall not out by the way. Don't quit, boys. Joseph knew that when they got home, they're going to have to tell their dad what they did. Joseph's alive. Jacob's going to say, how is that possible? You boys told me that a wild beast had killed him. What happened? Now they're going to have to confess their sin. Well, Dad, we sold him as a slave to Egypt. You think that was easy to do? Been a long time, been 21, 22 years. But still, it wouldn't be very easy to do, would it? So, Joseph said, now guys, don't quit. Don't let confession of your sin keep you from following through. Don't let fear keep you from following through. Don't let pride or ego keep you from following through. Don't let concern over repercussions for what you've done. Don't worry about Dad punishing you for what you've done. Don't quit. Don't give up. When God forgives us of our sins, doesn't he encourage us to don't quit? Don't give up. Now, be faithful to me. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be a bed of roses. There's going to be great and wonderful mountains, and there's going to be some really low, struggling valleys. But you be faithful. Don't you quit. And Christian, when we sin, and we all do it, when we sin, isn't it tempting? We let our pride kind of, oh, I don't want to confess that. I'm too proud to confess that to God. Maybe we let fear. I'm afraid of what God's going to do to me if I confess that sin, like he doesn't already know. God says, listen, don't let pride, don't let fear, don't let anything stop you from confessing your sin and following through all the way to the end. Be faithful to the end. Don't give up. When we forgive someone else, we should encourage them, if they have sinned, to confess their sin. And we should encourage them, if they're Christians, to follow God and to be faithful. We should want them to enjoy all the blessings that we want to enjoy for ourselves. We should want them to make it all the way to heaven because we want to make it all the way to heaven ourselves when we truly forgive someone else. When we do not forgive somebody, And it's hard to forgive people. We're human beings. We're all in the same boat, and sometimes it's hard to forgive people when they've wronged us, intentionally or unintentionally. But when we don't forgive, we condemn ourselves to carrying around this grudge, this weight of unforgiveness, this remembrance of what they've done to us. We condemn ourselves to being bitter, that the spirit of unforgiveness turns us bitter. We become bitter people to others and to ourselves. It's miserable. When we forgive, we're set free of all that bitterness and the grudge and the remembrance and all that weight and all that burden when we truly forgive others. When God forgives us, He sets us free from the condemnation of our sin, the condemnation of eternal death and hell. He sets us free from grief and bitterness and anger and anguish. He gets all of that out of our lives when He forgives us of our sins. Isn't it wonderful to be a Christian? Isn't it wonderful to be forgiven? And isn't it wonderful to be forgiving?